What a beautiful worship service this has been so far, and just giving praise and honor and glory to God. And I love that last song that we were singing. So much of what we celebrate here at this feast has to do with that song, to be no longer slaves of sin, but to find an identity in Jesus that we have in him because of what he has done and what our Father did by sending him to this earth, that you and I would be reconciled to him and that we would become his own. If you would, please turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, as we come here, we celebrated this week already the death of Jesus Christ. We proclaim his death till he comes. And we enter into this feast of unleavened bread. We mark the freedom, the redemption that we have through Jesus. And it says here in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, if we could just believe that alone, I think it would be completely life-changing. Just believe that alone, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you know that you were chosen before the foundation of the world? That God was thinking about you before you were thinking about you. Before you even were formed, God was already thinking about who he was going to create and who he was going to make. That includes you. And notice that not only did he choose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, but he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you see that as the destiny of why you are here and the identity of why you've been redeemed? So that you would be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, we go through this world with all of our identity crisis. We look to sin and vice and religion and all forms of things that we can, whether things that the world would call good or bad, we would call good or bad. We look at all these different things to try to find who we are. But who we are is found right in Jesus Christ. And what we celebrate in these feasts is that we have an identity in Jesus, and we are known by him, and we were known by him before we were known to ourselves. And he's always had a plan and a purpose and a destiny for us if we would receive, if we would believe the things that he says, that he's made us blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is God's pleasure that you be his. It is his desire. It is his purpose. And if you will accept these words here in Ephesians 1, your whole life will always be on a course of holiness and righteousness, because you see that I am not my own. I am not here of my own accord. I am not my own God, but rather there is a God and Father in heaven who made me and sets me apart through Jesus to be his very own. If you hear nothing else that I'm saying to you today, hear what I'm saying now. You were made to be Christ's, to be one of Christ's at his coming, to be one of those who crucifies the flesh and the passions thereof, to be one who walks with him, who knows him, who loves him, who has fellowship with him. This is your identity, that you would be Christ's, that you would be his, that you would be holy for him. He says, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We don't have to be wondering if we have faith in Jesus, whether we're accepted before God, whether we're holy before God. He says that we are by faith. Notice, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. Amen is right. Beautiful. And this is what God is looking for. He's looking for your amen. He's looking for your agreement that this is what it is. Because ultimately, it is a work that God has been doing. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, notice with me here in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Do you want to be free? Do you want to experience this life in Christ and have identity? Believe. Believe in what God did through Jesus Christ. Believe in the redemption by his blood. Believe in the righteousness imputed. Believe in who you are. Notice what he says down in chapter 4 in verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. So if you stand here or sit here or you come here at all today feeling like you are not made holy, you are not just, you are not righteous, then you can correct it right here, because the offer is to you right now that you should see yourself holy and accepted in the beloved, not by works of flesh or works that you and I do according to our own goodness, but by the work of the one who is good, who with his goodness took upon himself our sins, cleansed us by his sacrifice, his blood washing us clean, that we could be free completely of sin. If God doesn't impute sin to us, we are indeed without sin. How does that happen? He says, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, verse 5. Verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Do you see yourself in Jesus Christ having an identity in who he is and in the sacrifice that was made for you, for me, that we stand apart from sin because of him? Because if you have any doubt about that, that is where this feast season every year reminds us we always must have this as the foundation of our lives. If this isn't the foundation, everything else is going to just become a work of flesh. But what God wants us to do is have a walk in the Spirit. What God wants us to do is learn how to overcome the flesh, overcome our ego, overcome our pride, overcome our self-righteousness, overcome our vice, overcome everything that gets in the way of having an identity in Jesus. There is no other life. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no one that can come to the Father except through him. And what I'm offering to you today, if you haven't received it, is a life that is not about what you need to do, but about who you need to believe in and who you need to trust and the work that is done. What made the difference in the time of the Exodus out of Egypt for the Israelites was a simple thing. They believed that if they took the Passover lamb as Moses prescribed it, as the Lord instructed it, and they put the blood on the doorpost, they would not have death come to their house. It was a belief in the blood. And for each of us that is here, and for each of us that we teach in our lives, it is by the blood. Do we believe the blood redeems us? Do we believe the blood separates us from death? Because you've been called to be firstborn, first fruits to Christ. You've been given a guarantee of his spirit. And to know this fundamentally and foundationally, what brings you to this place, what brings you to faith, is the work that Jesus has done. He has done a wondrous work that he who knew no sin might be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And if you do not see this in yourself, then I'm saying, wake up to the scriptures. Because if you will accept what Jesus has done, there'll be no sin imputed to you. And when you have no sin imputed to you, you are perfectly righteous. That's what Jesus does for us. And that is fundamental and foundational to everything we do in the celebration of these feasts, everything we do in the living of our lives. We can't ever be apart from this fundamental truth. Because if in our walk we sin and fall short, if in our walk we start going back to the ways of the world, to the ways of vice, to the ways of self-righteousness, we will find ourselves in a place of guilt. We will find ourselves in a place where we're burdened with shame because we'll fall short. And we must remember that even when we sin and we're told not to sin, we still have this one on our side. Turn with me over to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. So fundamental to our celebration, so fundamental to our freedom is this everlasting freedom. Jesus Christ perfects forever those he is sanctifying. You have the offer. And notice what this offer is. In 1 John chapter 1, notice with me, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. None. Perfect light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, what's interesting here as we read these verses is he just said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But two verses later, he says, and if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Which is it? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, the identity is true and it is transparent to God exactly what is going on within us. See, God did his work while we were yet enemies. God did his work while we were still fully steeped in sin. You and I, at some point, we came to Christ in our lives. But we have sinned before we came to Christ, and we've sinned after we came to Christ. But coming to Christ is an identity whereby we have an assurance in him that is based on what he has done and what he is doing and what he yet does in each of our lives. See, it's not honest to say we never sin, because he says we will sin and we should acknowledge when we sin, because the more we try to cover our sin and pretend we're righteous when we're not, the worse our problem becomes. You realize what happens is once you start serving the sin to cover it, it'll take its dominion in your life. And it will work all form of guilt and shame and depravity, and it will continue to grow until you bring it to the light and you expose it to the light that he may take care of it. So he says, if we will confess, verse 9, our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, what is left? Righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes no sin. This is the promise. He is faithful and just. This is who God is. And praise be to God that this is not based on our own goodness, but it is based on his goodness, that we are not the justifier of ourselves, but he is just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. And this is the life and the walk that we have. It is a completely different mindset. Because what we're saying is, I'm not God in my life. It's not up to me to justify myself. It's not up to me to cleanse me of sin. It's up to him. And he says, I'm faithful to do it. Do you want me to do it? Then open yourself up to me. Put yourself before the light. Expose the darkness within and say, I've sinned. I've fallen short. And not only have I sinned, God, I am a sinner in need of you. And that is the culture of a Christian's heart. We never get away from the humility that we walk in, knowing he has done everything to make us right. And everything we need to be made right is in him. It's in him we live and move and have our being. It's in him that we find the way home. It's in him that we find our identity. It's in him that we find our life. And we have to have the humility to say, it's you. It's always been you. And when we submit and humble ourselves to God and the work that he begins in cleansing our heart, what he does is he begins to teach us a different way of heart. He writes his law in our hearts and in our minds so that we can understand what it is to walk with him and have fellowship with him. It becomes a product of what he began, but it never is about removing what he's done, but rather building a life and a foundation on the work that Jesus has done in our lives. So notice he says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. May it always be said that we encourage one another to not sin, to flee the things that would bring us into sin and missing the mark of where God wants us to be. We should always be about that. But notice what he says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So if you're in this walk and you find yourself now having accepted Christ, but now you sin and fall short, what do? Are you going to earn your way back to God? You're going to somehow have a makeup, you know, if I do enough righteousness, it's going to cleanse the sin? Or do we acknowledge, no, I have sinned, I have fallen short. This is not my work now either. It's still his work. And we remember, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ, and he himself is the propitiation, that is, the provision for forgiveness of our sins. So you sin right now? Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to the Father and say, Jesus, I'm so thankful for the advocate. Father, I'm thankful that you made Jesus the advocate. Thank you. I accept. I need forgiveness. I need healing. Set everything back to the righteous state that you want it to be. And then you walk forward in his righteousness. Now, how's that look? Notice what it says here. Now, by this is verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. So here is what's happening. This marvelous thing is that the work that God has done in our lives, what he's been doing, is to now bring us to a place where we want to walk with him. We are saved by grace so that we can walk with our Savior, we can walk with our Father, and we can walk with each other in the way that God wants us to go, which is all summed up in the perfect way of love. That is, an outgoing care and concern for others, esteeming the interests of others better than self, having a love first for God, our Father, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our might, our strength, our whole being, saying, God, you are first in my life, and everyone else I will love as you want me to, as Jesus did. For as Jesus laid down his life, so we also ought to lay down our lives for others. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. What does that mean, you're truly unleavened? It means that all that is represented by leaven, which is malice and wickedness, all that is unrighteous, he took away. Do you believe that he takes away your unrighteousness? By faith in Christ, we are justified and made righteous in the sight of God, holy and accepted in the beloved. And then he says, you are unleavened. You are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. That's how we were made unleavened. And then notice, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Having received this change in our heart culture, what are we going to do now? What are we going to feed our hearts with? What are we going to feed our minds with? And he's saying, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You shouldn't be thinking of thoughts that are full of malice. And malice is basically that heart that is not right. Malice comes out of each of us in a different way, but it's all still the same. It's thoughts that tend toward evil, thoughts that tend toward sin, thoughts that tend toward destruction of some kind, something dark, not of light. And he says, in that bread of wickedness, we shouldn't be looking to devise wicked plans or do evil things. We're looking to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. So the heart of acceptance is a belief and a repentance. Repentance and faith always go together. It's the walk that is born out of belief in who God is, that if we want to walk with him, we repent. And we stop eating things that bring about malice and wickedness, and we eat and celebrate the feast with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. I love that word, sincerity and truth, because truth, first of all, the Greek aletheia, it means to fully expose. It means you're not hiding anything. It means out with hypocrisy, out with people-pleasing, out with trying to manipulate, out with saying things that you think it'll make people like you, out with trying to pretend that you're praying a long time or your Bible studying so great or you're so wise. It's just out with all the nonsense of ego, pride, lust, and vanity. Saying truth is like just exposing all that nonsense. And basically, we are on a path with God to expose the nonsense so it doesn't have dominion or power anymore in our lives. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, it says here in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we should live with him. Knowing that Christ, verse 9, this is Romans 6, 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Yes. And tomorrow we will come back here again tomorrow morning to celebrate him as the offering of first fruits, the first fruits raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ. And knowing this, that death no longer has dominion. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. All right, this is for us. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. What is this? Put out the old leaven of malice and wickedness. Put out what sin is. Put out and away from your heart anything that's going to tend toward darkness, that's going to tend you away from God. Put it out. Reconcile yourselves dead to that. No, I don't live in that any longer. This is a repentance mindset to turn to God. And he says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does being alive to God look like? Do you not see it in holiness? For our God is holy. And he says, those who approach me must regard me as holy. He says, be you therefore holy as your Father in heaven is holy. He says, go on to perfection. Let us be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Do good. Do what is right. Be just. Love. Show faith. Live in hope. See, all of these things and so much more is all part of the goodness that God wants to be coming out of our lives. His love, his peace, his joy, his long-suffering. Be alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin, verse 12, reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Why not? Because we died to that, and God sent his son Jesus to free us from that, because that's the way we live apart from God. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It always fights against. It always wants to bring us back into submission to it. But he's saying, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey it in its lust. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Did you hear that? Sin shall not have dominion over you. The alarm was going off to make sure you heard these words, that you are not under the dominion of sin, but you're not under law, but under grace. So now hopefully whenever you read Romans 6, you will hear the alarms going off. It will like, wake up, people, right? He says, what should we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? When Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, which yielded death, he took away the law that was against us, that there was a death sentence upon our lives. But him taking away the death sentence and him taking away the dominion of sin, he wasn't saying, go sin. Why would he want to keep us in the very thing that was bringing us into bondage and death? It's so contrary to think that we would ever want to walk in sin. That's why it says in 1 John 2, I write these things to you so that you don't sin. So we need to understand what this is. And he says, look, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that one slaves you are, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? God cleaned our hearts. God took away all unrighteousness and all sin. He made us holy and accepted so that we could walk as if we're holy and accepted. That's where our mindset should be. That we no longer let sin reign in our mortal bodies. That we die to that. That we might be alive in Christ and have the refreshment that comes from walking with God in seeing the world, seeing each other the way God does. And ultimately, that is how obedience comes out. It's by having this faith to know that we're his and not our own, that we have an identity in Christ and that we have an identity in righteousness. Notice verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's what we were called to do, to be slaves of righteousness, to be slaves of holiness. That is our identity. If you say, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? Well, how about we just start with practicing righteousness and being made holy? This ultimately is what God wants us to do. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians 5, where I asked you to hold your spot. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, we have this understanding spiritually that as Jesus became the Passover for us, we have a new life and heart. We have been made unleavened. And now what we're going to do in our lives is not go back to eating leaven. But we're going to live our lives eating the unleavened of sincerity and truth. Now, how does this come to play, and how does this feast teach us to celebrate this walk with Jesus? Well, first and foremost, it would be in regard to the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to save all that for tomorrow. But what I want to talk to you is about this life and what the difference is in the different kinds of leaven. So notice with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning back in verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported among you that sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." So leaven type number one, sin is going on, and rather than being sorrowful about it, you let it persist in pride. You are puffed up about it. So when you think about in your life this, what does it mean to be alive to God, and what does it mean to have sin be dead, take no pride in any form of immorality or ungodliness in your life. That's got to be put out. All the malice and wickedness, all the things that go against God have to be put out. Now, how do you know what that is? You have the Word of God. The Word of God that teaches you what is right and what is wrong. So, leaven in the form of sin, being proud about sin, glorying in sin, not dealing with sin, because all of that is what is happening here in 1 Corinthians 5, has to be dealt with. So what does he say? He says, "Indeed," verse 3, "as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a true lump, because certainly you are unleavened." You were not made to be leaven. You were not made to let sin persist. How do you know what sin is? Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is going against his ways. Sin is going against his word. So we have the word, which is what? It's pure. It's true. It's righteous. The word of God, his commandments are enduring. The law of the Lord, it converts the soul. We hear God in it, and we see the glory of Jesus. And as we stare upon the beauty of his glory, and we bring our sins to him, we see what perfection is. And what he does is he cleanses us from our unrighteousness, that we could walk in a new way of life. So leaven number one is sin, letting it persist and puff up, being proud in it, and letting it have a place in your life. This is the time to take a stand against sin in your life by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by making it plain before him. You know, we talked about darkness and light. This word sincerity in the unleaven of sincerity and truth, the word sincerity comes from a word in the Greek that basically had to do with a sunlight test. It meant to determine the purity of something. You would hold it up to the sunlight and see. You ever done that, like with a piece of colored glass? Or you hold things up and it shows fractures in it. It shows things that are impure. Or if it's made right, it looks right. And God is saying that there needs to be this purity and sincerity, that it can be completely transparent and open as aletheia with the truth and with the sincerity of heart, that there would be no malice, no envy, no jealousy, no condemnation, no judgment against the brother, because what we want is good for everyone. That's where the purity of heart comes in, and we don't allow sin to take place in our lives. Notice over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says this: "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." So do you hear what can happen? Somebody now, through false teaching, can be alluring you to go back to the very thing God got you out of. If you ever hear that God's grace allows you to do all the sin that you want, we have to remember what it says in Romans 6. We have to remember what it says here. It says, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, again, going back to the lust, not God's spirit, through lewdness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome and by him he is brought into bondage. For if, after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, if somebody comes along and tells you it's okay to start going back to the lusts of your flesh, it's okay to live in sexual immorality, it's okay to be rejecting of God's ways, you need to identify the difference between leaven and unleaven, between malice and wickedness and sincerity and truth, and you need to cast out the old leaven. So whether it's the action of immorality in our lives or in our presence, or whether it's the attitude of teaching to go back to the ways of the world, you've got to say, that's leaven, that's malice and wickedness. Put it out. You see, what we celebrate here in this feast and what Christ has done through his resurrection and life is delivered us to a new way by which we walk in righteousness with him. And he's saying, you got to put away that old stuff. Don't let it come in. Identify it. Look at it. Bring it to the light and ask Jesus Christ to deal with it. Forgive you of your iniquity, of your sin, and help you bring every thought into captivity to him, that he would be Lord in all of this. Let's just go back here to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So, here's another form of leaven. Someone comes teaching a doctrine that is false, that is not true, that, as it says here, can even deny our Lord who saved us, who bought us. How do you identify truth from error? The Bible. The Bible should be the source. If you hear somebody making really good arguments or teaching and the Bible contradicts it, choose God over the person's words. In fact, edifying teaching will basically plainly read and state God's word without having to undo it. In fact, in my whole life, ever since God started drawing me closer to him and closer to him in his ways through his word, what I realize is this. If people can't just read what it says and believe it, but they must give a roundabout explanation using indirect verses that don't speak directly on the subject, it's clear evidence. I'm like, ding, ding, ding. It's like that alarm that we heard earlier. It goes off in my head. I'm like, yeah, you're just kind of rejecting what it says. So, you know, if God says he did things like he blessed and sanctified the seventh day, we should believe it. We can just read it. If he says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, we can read it. If somebody says he did away with his commandments, we can go and look in the New Testament and say, well, let's see. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God that we would keep his commandments. Circumcision or uncircumcision matters nothing, but keeping the commandments. Well, blessed and holy is he who has kept the commandments. He'll have the right to the tree of life. Okay, I'm kind of down for the keeping the commandments because God said it's a good thing. What is that? That's the unleaven of sincerity and truth. What is the other teaching that says God did away with his commandments? No, that's malice, that's wickedness, and that leaves my house. Okay, what are we celebrating? A new walk of life with Jesus Christ, and what do we need to be doing? Identifying what is malice, what is an unpure, impure, dark thought that takes us away from God. Looking at things that are sinful, that are not right, and saying, no, I put that out. And guys, this isn't just a seven-day feast. This celebration of the seven-day feast is a celebration and remembrance of what we do every day of our lives, that every day we acknowledge Christ our Passover. Every day we acknowledge that we're made unleavened by him. Every day we celebrate him and worship him as our righteousness, our holiness, our peace. And every day we make a determination that this day, I want to put out all the leaven of malice and wickedness, and I'm going to focus on walking with you, Jesus, taking in the unleaven of sincerity and truth. That's where the heart gets changed. But you've got to be willing to make the judgment of what is good and what is not good, of what is holy and what is not holy. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says this, for the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful. Do you see this word is living and powerful, able to help you? This word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do? Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is so great about this is that when we will humble ourselves before Almighty God and we will be of a poor and contrite spirit in his presence and we will tremble at his word, all of what's going on in our hearts will be revealed. He's merciful to us to do it at times in our lives, but he will do it if we will yield ourselves to the work. And what will happen is the innermost thoughts will become evident. That's what this feast is celebrating, a transformation of the innermost thoughts, that the thoughts that are there that might be of carnality, that might be at enmity with God, that might be self-seeking, that might be egotistical, driven by our own pride, wanting for ourselves, being selfish, wanting to be recognized, wanting to have some identity outside of Christ, it will all get revealed. And if you will submit yourself into the glorious liberty of Jesus Christ, all that is there, all that has been burdening you, all that has been bringing pain in your life, it will be unburdened, because what Christ wants to do is expose all the darkness, expose all the fear, expose all the ungodliness, and get rid of it. He's saying, purge it out. That you might be a new lump, that you might be made holy and righteous in his sight, and he will put into you his spirit, and he will put into you this unleavened thing. Because when you have God's spirit and God's word filling your heart, you will be different. You are nothing more than a product of what you believe. Do you understand that? If you can believe that Christ is your Savior, you'll walk like Christ is your Savior. If you say, I know Christ is the Savior, but I don't believe he's the Savior of me, then you'll walk like you don't believe that Christ is the Savior of you. Do you understand how powerful this is? It is why the Israelites couldn't enter the rest of God, which is what this whole chapter is about. You can go back and read chapters 3 and 4. He's saying, do you believe this? I'm trying to get you exposed. I'm trying to get you to open up, because what I want to do is write my law in your heart and mind, and you are going to be a different person because of your God who wants to make you and me a different person. We celebrate at this feast that this work goes on every day. We celebrate at this feast so we never forget that this is what God is doing in our lives. He is bringing forth his word to bring forth the truth. Turn with me now over to the book of Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16 and verse 6, then Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Now they didn't have bread with them to eat, and they thought Jesus was unhappy because they didn't have bread to eat. And he says to them, being aware of it, verse 8, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? I can make bread anytime. I'm telling you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he says, how is it that you do not understand that I didn't speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 8 and verse 13. I just want to add on to this same account, but he goes into it a little differently here in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 13, where he says, and he left them again, getting into the boat, they departed. And the disciples, they forgot to take bread. They didn't have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And you remember the leaven of Herod as well, and what John the Baptist was dealing with. And they said and reasoned among him, it's because we have no bread. And Jesus is saying, why do you reason because you had no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many fragments there were, and the seven for the 4,000, and how many large baskets full of fragments you did take up? How is it you don't understand? God wants us to understand. What are we to be focusing on? This feast is a focus on Jesus Christ, our Passover, who made us unleavened, that we might put out the leaven of malice and wickedness and put in the unleaven of sincerity and truth. It is spiritual. Notice with me over in the book of Galatians, the teaching that was going on with the Pharisees, with Jesus and his disciples, was also present here in the Galatia, and it was present in Corinth, and it was present in Ephesus, and it was present in Colossae, and it was present in Philippi, and it was present in Rome, because what was happening were people were being liberated to the freedom that was in Christ, and then there were others that were saying, hey, but you need to continue in these practices. And so he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now here's what's so amazing and so necessary for understanding. Because circumcision is in the word of truth. The problem wasn't with the topic of circumcision. The problem wasn't with the fact that we all need to be circumcised. The problem is those who had been circumcised in the way God really wanted it to be, which Paul calls out, we are the circumcision who do what? Worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And what they were doing is saying, no, that's not enough. You do need to have confidence in the flesh. You need to be physically circumcised. And so what does he say? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who's getting you thinking that what God isn't interested in is what's going on in your heart? Do you not see that what he's always wanted to do is have the law in our hearts and in our minds, that when you look into our hearts transparently, what you see is the love of God, what you see is the way of God, that it is written inside? And people say, no, that's not enough. You've got to do it outside. And he's saying, don't you realize you're saying people have to do this to be in a relationship, that this is part of the justification, that if you're not in good standing with God, you're not holy and accepted in the beloved, if you're not physically circumcised, if you're not doing these fleshy works. And he's saying, if you've got the inside clean, the outside's clean also. The Pharisees and the hypocrisy were so concerned about the outside, because in the outside, there could be boasting. In the outside, there could be, look what we got them to do. In the outside, we can make a show of it. But when you've been circumcised of heart, it too will show. Not in the way that the religious might always want, but in the way that God does. The Pharisees and lawyers knew the word of God, but not applying it in the spirit, in spirit and truth, were constantly critiquing the perfect living word of God, Jesus Christ, in their midst, because they simply didn't understand. We have to also understand that's what Jesus is saying. That we have to see this in spirit and truth. We have to see Jesus as he manifested perfectly the law. And it was why he was being critiqued for things he wasn't doing according to the religious ways of men, whether in the washing of hands or even in things written in the law, in the way that he worked on the Sabbath or that his disciples plucked grain on the Sabbath. They weren't seeing the heart of the law and the essence of it with justice, mercy, faith, love. That's the purpose of the commandment. God is wanting our hearts and our minds to be subject to him so that as we walk, we manifest this out. And so he says, you ran so well, verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The hindrance from obeying the truth was them trying to get people to do the fleshly ordinances and be circumcised. If you go back to Acts 15, they said, hey, neither we nor our fathers could do this. Why are you trying to put all these fleshly things on? Let's teach them the spirit of these things. And that is what we see in Jesus Christ. Read through Matthew 5, 6, 7. Notice how he takes the law and shows the essence, the spirit, and the truth of all of it so beautifully so that we can see how this works. So where is our focus? It's on getting rid of malice and wickedness, judgment, condemnation, envy, speaking evil of one another, and is putting on the unleaven of sincerity and truth, where we speak things to promote peace, where we do come together to edify, to exhort, to comfort, to encourage one another. These are the things of the heart. And so he says, notice verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. What they were trying to get them to do, it doesn't come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's a little harsh. They want to cut on you so bad, I wish they would just cut themselves right off. It's kind of crude. But there it is. So what is this mind? Notice what the mind is, verse 5 again. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What is this new walk? Faith working through love, verse 6. Notice here in verse 13. Do you want to know how to overcome sin? Do you want to know how to stop eating the unleaven of malice and wickedness? Here it is. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, verse 13. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And you know, that's one of the things about speaking evil of people or gossiping or talebearing or talking poorly. It's easy for us to talk about other people when they're not around, right? But what are we promoting? Are we building up a body or are we tearing a body down? Are we creating division within the body or we're not? See, you and I probably don't agree on everything. I think if we went through this whole room and we had a doctrinal thing where we just started with doctrine one and went all the way through, I think we're all going to disagree at some point. We're not here to be unified based on every doctrine because I don't even think that's possible. We are here to be based and unified on the unity of the Holy Spirit. And we are here to be based on a unity in love whereby we have love for God, love for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and knowing who he is and what he's done for us, we have love for one another. And that is what should be unifying us. And we shouldn't forget that. And when the doctrinal things or the things that you disagree with cause you to break the unity of spirit and the unity of love for a brother, then you should acknowledge that's leaven and that's got to go. Because if what we're doing is tearing each other down, we won't be building up the body in a good and faithful way. And then just acknowledge where you are. So what do? We make judgments to bring things to the right. We make judgments and have conversations to put things as they ought to be. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. That's part of the accountability we have to one another. So when somebody comes to me with a teaching that I can say, that's very clearly false. I don't say, oh, that's good teaching. Oh, I'll just be silent here, even though you're saying things that go against like 100 verses in the Bible. No, you need to say, here are things that speak directly against what you're teaching. It's got to go. You got to put out the old leaven. You got to put out things that you're being taught that don't match the scripture. I commend the newer people that are in this congregation who have heard so much stuff that just makes me upset when I hear people teaching, people that have just been baptized within the last 6 months, being taught things that are so blatantly false. The good news is that I can't always be with you. The good news is I'm not always there when false teaching occurs. In fact, Scott and I have found a very interesting thing in being pastors. People that bring false teaching to a church, they don't ever address it with pastors. They always address it with other ones, and they wait around the perimeter to pick off ones that they think they can convince. And it happens. It's happened for 17 years of ministry. I've seen it happen over and over again. What I encourage you to do is if you don't know the answers, ask someone that you think you can trust, but more importantly, ask somebody who will show you the verses. I preach the word as faithfully as I can. If I had more time to preach the Bible, I'd preach you guys all day today if you'd let me. I'll show you verse after verse after verse. If I don't have a verse, I'll tell you I don't. If I don't know the answer, I'll tell you I don't know the answer. But I hope that it could be the testimony of the ministry that Scott and I have been doing as pastors in this church. We do take you to the Bible and actually show you what it says. You might not agree with what we're saying in our understanding of it. Maybe you think there's other verses that somehow make that a little different. But as honestly as we can, we want to show you the Bible. And as honestly as you can, you should read what it says in its whole, believe what it says in its whole, add line upon line, here a little, there a little, so that you can challenge back when false doctrine comes into your head in the form of a sexually immoral thought, or whether it comes in through some form of legalism or some form of licentiousness or anything that doesn't hold water. When you hold it to the light of God's word and says, this is the truth, and anyone who teaches otherwise needs to be put out and rejected if they're going to bring things that are clearly false. And our hope would be that all of us in our acknowledgement where we are false, self included for sure, that we are continually being corrected by the word of God, which is pure, which is true, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Guys, I know there are things that I'm missing because I assume I'm still in flesh, but I seek to be humble before God's word. And frankly, I think I've always made the offer and I make it again. You can always come to me with things that you think I'm wrong about and let's talk about it. But how can we be healthy as a body if we don't do that? So I lay it out. I get to present every week that I speak. I get to present for hours a month, and I'm willing to give time back. So I think I always have when someone has asked me. So the unleavened of sincerity and truth that we would see here, that you've been called to liberty, verse 13, that all the law is fulfilled in this word. And then he says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if you focus on eating the unleavened of sincerity and truth, if that is literally what you're putting into your heart, you're eating of God's word, you're taking in the spirit, guess what you can't be doing at the same time? Putting in malice and wickedness. Do you want to be transformed? He's saying, take in, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary, so that you do not do the things you wish. In other words, you can't do them both at the same time. You can't both be eating unleavened bread and leavened bread at the same time. You're either eating leavened bread or unleavened bread. You can't eat both at the same time. Neither can you eat malice and wickedness or sincerity and truth at the same time. You can't do it. It is either sincere and true or it is malicious and wicked. And so, what do? We use God's word as the filter and the litmus test for all of it. It is the way we see. And so, he says in verse 16, I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. What are these things that say, hey, you're eating malice and wickedness? The works of the flesh are adultery. So if you find adultery in your heart, you got to say, I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I'm not walking in the Spirit. If what we find is fornication or uncleanness or lewdness, if we find idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, these things are not of God. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, we must acknowledge we have sinned, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we must continually open our heart to God to show us these things where the works of the flesh are in us, not in looking at everybody else, but in us, so that we can see what's going on in our own hearts and therefore invite God into those places so that we can walk in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants us to do. And so the works of the flesh are here. And then notice, how do you know if you're walking with God? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what unleavened bread is all about. Crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires because we're his, because he redeemed us to be his own. Let's finish in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 in verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord Yahweh listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear Yahweh and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And friends, this is what God wants us to acknowledge in this feast, is that we're his, that he spared us, that he did it as he spared his own son. You were made to be his child. And as we started this message today in Ephesians, we should know who we are and our identity in Jesus. And he says that those who have an identity in Jesus should be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. And the question is, where do we stand with him today? Where are we together as a body? And where are we going with him? Now, if you look here in verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. I would ask that as we finish up worshiping God in the service, and I invite the worship team to come on up, I ask that as you worship God that you would meditate on his name. And I want to make a request of you today that's something I would like all the time, but I want to make it specifically of you today, that as you now meditate on the words that have been taught, meditate on however the worship team is leading us in worship, that you would meditate on God's name. And when this service is over, find someone and share something good about God and how he amazes you. Share and put into somebody else's heart the meditation and allow God to listen to what you say when you speak to one another and share with one another what God is putting in your heart. Because so he says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another and the Lord listened and heard them and wrote a book of remembrance before himself. So let's take him at his word and let it be in the age to come that we'll look back to this day and say, remember the time that we all meditated on God at that Feast of Unleavened Bread and we shared the word. Let it be found in the Book of Remembrance.